You know, there are quite often, I think, times in which excuses are made for people that are just doing wrong. And the ones that seem to be real good at that are the ones that do the wrong. But then there are others that will make excuse for them. And the ultimate outcome in that, if that continues, of course, is someone being told everything is okay the way that you're doing it. That's really what they're being told by people that give a pass to those that are sinning. It's okay what you're doing. It'll be all right, but it won't be all right. And that's what I want to talk about this afternoon in this sermon. Don't give a pass to sin. Recognize sin for what it is. It is such a degradation. It is such a defilement for sin to be in one's life. I want to use about three different individuals that we find in Scripture in connection with sin. And I think three different situations completely, but yet they all come down to the same condition, that condition of sin. First of all, Cain. We read in Genesis, the 4th chapter, verses 3 through 7. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest good, well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. We have two individuals that, in this situation, both of them made a sacrifice. Both of them made an offering. But as we see in the text, of course, in the context here, that Cain's offering was not respected, was not received by the Lord. He becomes angry with this situation, that Abel's sacrifice was received, but his was not. And the Lord asked him, why are you reacting this way? And there, I believe that there's a reason why God asked him that question, and I believe that it is by that which is implied within the Scripture that God had given direction for the instruction. I've studied with people before that said, no, that wasn't the situation. God didn't give instruction for the sacrifice that was to be made. It's that Cain didn't give his sacrifice, his offering, with the right heart. But God tells him here, why are you upset? Why has your countenance fallen? And the Lord asked him that because, again, I believe it's implied, and we're going to see even more thoroughly in this that it's more than implied, that God had given direction to them about what was required concerning the sacrifice for sin. And God had said, if you do well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. In other words, if you do what I have instructed you to do, I will accept what it is that you give. But if you do not do well, then sin lies at the door, and sin wants to rule over you, but you must rule over sin. And of course, the personification of sin in the pronouns his and him there in verse 7. So was this case, this situation, just an individual that didn't have the right heart, whenever they went to offer before God, Cain just didn't have the right heart, his thoughts were not right when he made the offering, or was it sin that he was involved in? Consider with me 1 John 3:11 and 12. 1 John 3:11 and verse 12. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. The inspired writer here, John, tells us concerning the situation about Cain that it wasn't just a matter of heart, and it wasn't just a mistake. He said what took place with Cain and his situation is that Cain's works were evil, as opposed to his brother Abel, whose works were righteous. John goes on and or earlier says in that same chapter in 1 John 3, verses 3 and 4, "And everyone who thus hopes in himself purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." And when we look at that statement here, this is a general statement concerning sin. And it's not about ignorance. It's not about a matter of ignorance. It's about a choice that is made. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure, making sure that his actions are right and in accordance with God's will. And everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness or transgression of law, as the King James Version says. Sin is transgression of law, and that's exactly what it was that Cain did. Again, it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a misunderstanding. He wanted to give what he wanted to give. I don't know all the circumstances because it is not told to us. I don't know if he was trying to save himself extra work or extra money, so to speak, in trying to attain a blood sacrifice. But he gave of the field that which he was engaged in, and it really wasn't a sacrifice, and it was not one that was ordained by God. We understand that when we look at Romans 4 and verse 15, "For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression, there is no sin." We understand then from that principle that is set forth, especially there in the second part of that verse, "Where there is no law, there is no sin," that this is not a matter of mistake with Cain, and it's not a matter of God didn't tell both Cain and Abel what sacrifice to offer. Cain rejected the instruction that was given to him by the Lord. And it goes back to another principle that is involved that stands after the beginning of time. And that is in Hebrews 9 and verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." That is remission of sin, no taking away sin. And so we understand, of course, that there was no provision made for blood sacrifice at the very beginning of time. And the reason being is there was no sin. But whenever sin came onto the scene, well then, we have to understand that God gave instruction for people because his desire is that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. His desire for people not to perish, he gave them instruction then of how to be forgiven. Cain was involved in sin, not a mistake. He was involved in that which was rejection and rebellion against God, and even after God warned him, he entered into sin once again in taking the life of his brother. It was not anything to be overlooked. God didn't overlook it because he, of course, put the mark upon Cain, cast him out from his people. He became a wanderer and a sojourner in the earth. God didn't overlook it. We must not overlook it whenever there is rejection and rebellion by an individual against God's will. It must not be overlooked. But I also want to talk about Uzzah. And we have in 2 Samuel 6, chapter verse 6 through 7, let me set the stage for you on this. I'm sure you know it very well, but I'm going to do it anyway. That back in the 4th chapter of 1 Samuel, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines and resided for 40 plus years away from the city of David, away from Jerusalem. And after a period of time, though, it was, that is, the Ark of the Covenant was delivered to a Hebrew, a Jew. And it was sent forth from the Philistines who were being affected physically by it and And many died because of that situation. They had no right to that ark. And so it was sent on an ox cart back to the Hebrews. And it resided, of course, in a priest house for a long period of time. And then whenever David, after Saul's death, David was made king, well then he determined that he was going to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 6 of 2 Samuel 6, and when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the Ark of God. If you go to the next verse, it says that David was angry because the Lord broke forth on Uzzah at that time. And what it means is that God had taken his life. They were trying to transport the Ark of the Covenant in the same manner that the Gentiles returned it back to Hebrew control or Jewish control. And I've studied with people before that said, you know, God was very unfair in this situation. Why didn't he kill all of the Philistines who transported the ark with that ox cart back to Jewish control? Well, I believe that there's a reason for that. I think that we'll see it as we go on. That God was not unjust in what he did, and Uzzah was not innocent in what he did. When we look in Exodus 25 and verse 14, wherever God made all the arrangements, all the plans for the building not only of the tabernacle, but also for the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that sat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, he says in verse 14 of Exodus 25, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the Ark to carry the Ark by them. And we understand then, as David understood, and just didn't follow God's will, how the ark was to be moved. David called, this is in 1 Chronicles 15, 11 through 15, David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, and the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of God of Israel into the place that I prepared for it. For because you did not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. In other words, that which had been commanded by God. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. We have in this situation, possibly someone would say, well, the best intent of Uzzah in this situation was not to allow the ark of the covenant to fall into the mud as they were crossing that particular area. But the fact of the matter is that what God did, he did because the commandment of the Lord was rejected by Uzzah. And not only by Uzzah, but also by the king and by all the Levites. Because the ark was not being carried as God had commanded for it to be carried by the poles that were into the side of the ark that were not to be removed, and also by the Levites themselves, and no one else. And all of Israel knew these things. Again, it was not a matter of ignorance. It was a matter of convenience. And because of that, you have Uzzah then that was struck down righteously by the God of heaven. It was sin. It was transgression of God's law. That which was not to be done. The attitude that some have had that I've studied with, oh, poor Uzzah was not poor Uzzah. Poor Uzzah was a transgressor of God's law, along with David and along with the Levites, along with all the children of Israel, that were moving that ark the way that God had not authorized for it to be moved. It was sin. And our attitude must be in connection with that sin, that it is not right, and our hearts don't go out to that individual, that Uzzah, because he did those things. He sinned against God, and God righteously struck him down because of his transgression. It was transgression of God's law. When we look at this, I think we come to an understanding that sin can't be dismissed. It can't be passed over. We have to do the Lord's will. And the expectation that we have not only for ourselves but also for others is not to give a pass to sin, but to make sure that all understands what sin is. And our reaction to sin is that which must be corrected. It must be corrected. But I also want to bring up Cornelius. Acts 10 chapter verses 1 and 2. I don't know that we have in Scripture a grander explanation of an individual's heart than we have of Cornelius. Acts 10 verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And we understand that he was a Gentile. We also understand that he was a very religious man, and I believe that we can understand by the context here, because God does hear his prayer, that he was a man in covenant relationship with God, not under the Mosaic law, because it was never to the Gentiles, but he was in covenant relationship to God by the moral law that God gave to all. And we understand that when we look over in Romans, the second chapter. And when the Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law, that of course has to do with the aspects of the moral law that was given by God to all people, well then they are not accused, but they are sanctified in that action. But here you have a man that is described in these glowing terms, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house. He took care of the poor, he prayed to God always, and his prayer was heard. But what we can't say is that he was innocent. Neither can we say that he was without sin. Let's just build upon that for a moment when we look at Romans, the third chapter, verse 10 through 17. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have this man that certainly is devout, certainly is religious, but there's something that is lacking in his life, because separate apart from Christ Jesus, he stands accused, as all do, in accordance with what Paul just got through saying here in Romans the 10th chapter, 3rd chapter, verses 10, going down to verse 23. The world likes to term people as good that have no need of God, have no need of the Savior. They're good people. God's certainly going to save them. But as is stated here, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The fact of the matter is, no matter how religious one is, without Christ Jesus, there's sin in one's life. You had a man that was in covenant relationship with God after the day of Pentecost. It was a Gentile. He was in covenant relationship with God by the moral law that God gave, in a likeness to the Jews back in Acts the second chapter on the day of Pentecost, who were in covenant relationship with God on the day of Pentecost. And when the gospel was preached, they needed to respond to the gospel and to be obedient to the Jesus of Nazareth that died for their sins. And in the same manner, Cornelius had to do that also. And if they did not, they would be rejected by God and no longer in covenant relationship, because a new law came into effect that day. Cornelius was in sin. because he needed Christ Jesus. He needed the shed blood of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of his sin. He needed that, so we can't say, good Cornelius. We couldn't, if we were there, give him the admonition, you're fine, don't worry about it. Don't worry about anything because things have been going well for you. No, he wasn't good. He was a man that needed forgiveness of his sins. He needed the Lord. He needed Christ Jesus. I want to ask you, what about you? What about you? In Romans 5th chapter, verse 6 through 11, and while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. Just stop right there. If I mention the word ungodly, what comes to your mind? Well, I think quite often there are things that come to people's mind. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11. Not everyone will inherit the kingdom of God. And as we go ahead and turn over and look at that particular verse, Paul says this about those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Know ye not, he says, beginning in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And I think that whenever people look at this word, ungodly, Christ died for the ungodly, these are the ones that come to mind. Those that do sins that are heinous sins. Sins that are, for the most part, not totally in our world today, but for the most part, recognized by all as absolute sin. But continue the reading, if you would, with me here in Romans, the 5th chapter, and go to verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure for the good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The ungodly is us before being obedient to Christ Jesus. So he says then in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. We're saved from the wrath of God because we're ungodly before we become a child of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Not by us being good, not by us being religious, but by obedience to Christ Jesus and his word. And not only so, in verse 11 he says, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, being brought back to God through Christ Jesus. What about you? If you're not a child of God, how do you view yourself? Well, I'm not at all like Cain. I've never committed murder. I've never done that. I'm not even like Uzzah in rejecting the obedience of God, rather the instruction of God. I might be a little bit more like Cornelius, but I don't consider myself to be lost. I don't consider myself to be bad in any way. But I want you to consider once again, and let me back up to it. Romans, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 17 and verse 23. If you're not a child of God, this stands for you. You may not be a murderer. You may not say to yourself, I'm going to reject everything that is said in God's word. And you may be more like Cornelius, but yet say to yourself, I'm really not that bad. But the fact of the matter is that you're described here as all of us were described before we became Christians, before we became children of God. You are not righteous. No one is. Separate apart from Christ Jesus, no one is righteous. You do not understand if you're not acting upon the obedience to the gospel. You are not seeking after God, verse 11, unless you do his will and are baptized for the remission of your sins. You are gone out of the way. You are unprofitable to God in your condition because you are showing yourself as an example of what needs not be done rather than what needs to be done in obedience to God. You do no good. No, not one, and including you. Your throat is an open sepulcher because of the example that you are setting forth. Your tongue has been used for deceit if you excuse yourself and don't recognize sin. The poison of asp is under your lips because it is not truth if you've not been obedient to God's will. Your mouth is full of cursing and bitterness because you're not obedient to God. Your feet are swift to shed blood because you say to others in your lack of obedience, everything is fine. Destruction and mercy is destruction and misery is in your way because that is all the hope that you have. And the way of peace you have not known because you are at enmity with God, a hatred that you have toward God and not being obedient to Him. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no passing over that sin if you're not a child of God. There's not excuse to be made. What you need is Christ Jesus and His shed blood. You need to be reconciled to God because you are separate and apart from Him. And what a loving God we have that is described for us here, and a loving Savior that we have that is described for us here in Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. Because, you see, there was no righteous man. There was no good man until Christ Jesus came. And the one that was righteous and the one that was good died for both you and me and all of us. And has offered unto us the reconciliation, the chance to once again return unto the Lord. What a great God, what a great Savior we have that has made that offering for us so that we can recognize sin and not pass it off and recognize it about ourselves that we can have the hope of eternal salvation when this life is over. I ask you to consider these things. Cain was involved in sin. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a misunderstanding. Uzzah was involved in sin. It wasn't because he didn't understand, it was because he rejected. He did not believe God. And he was struck down. Cornelius was involved in sin because he needed the Savior. And the only one that we have record of that we mentioned this afternoon that realized that he needed the Savior was Cornelius. And I ask you, will you be like Cornelius? Recognize the shortcomings that is in your life and also recognize the need for obedience unto God by being baptized for the remission of your sins. Will you do that? Also, let me ask, if you are a child of God, after becoming one and living your life, have you turned to a life now of rejection and rebellion against God? Do you let the old ways of your life creep back in where you're not profitable anymore? Have you allowed that to take place? Is there anger? Is there wrath? Is there jealousy? Is there backbitings that you've been involved in? You still have the loving God and the loving Savior that died for you, and His blood will still work for you unto the cleansing of your sins. And we understand that when we look over in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, how does He cleanse us? It's not by prayer. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, the blood of Christ works and continues to work in the life of a child of God when they stumble, when they fall, and when they will come back. Will you recognize sin? Will you make correction? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you at this time then to stand and sing the song and come forward and make it known. your intentions to recognize sin and turn back to the Lord. Won't you stand as we sing?